Proverbs chapter 7, beginning in verse number 1, the Bible reads, "My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman." And what he's saying here in the first few verses is that he's going to give some instructions. He's going to give him words, actually the word of God. And he's telling him that these are things that he needs to remember. And he says to lay up these commandments and to write them upon the table of your heart. He's saying, you know, engrave this into your heart. Remember this for the rest of your life, what I'm telling you right now. When he says, bind them upon thy fingers, you know, you think sometimes people will tie a string to their finger to do what? To remind them of something, to help them to remember something. And so he's really emphasizing that you need to listen to God's word and you need to remember it. You need to lay it to heart and lay it up. And when we see the word lay up there in verse number 1, which says, lay up my commandments with thee, often the Bible uses the term laying up when it talks about people setting aside money. You know, like for example, the Bible says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So laying up is like you're putting aside something for later. You don't need it right now. It's not something you're going to use right now. You know, if you're laying up treasures upon earth, you know, maybe you're stockpiling money or you're stockpiling goods. And it's not to use today. It's for future use. That's what laying up is. For example, the Bible says, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So laying up has the idea of putting something away for later. Now, what's interesting is right after he explains how we should lay these things up and write these things at the table of our heart, then he goes on to tell this story about the man who's sucked in by the strange woman and ends up, you know, committing adultery with the strange woman in Proverbs chapter 7. But what's interesting is after he tells that story about this guy getting involved with this strange woman in adultery, jump down, if you would, to verse 24. This is right after he finishes explaining the situation of how this guy ended up being with this wicked woman. It says, "Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children." Now, let me ask you this. Are the sins described in chapter 7 really the sins that afflict children? I mean, these aren't really the type of temptations that children have. If you want to talk about the sins that children are committing, you know, we're probably going to think of stealing or lying or cheating or, you know, something along those lines. Disobeying their parents is probably a big one. You know, something along those lines. They're not really thinking about adultery and fornication and those type of things. But he says, "Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths, for she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death." And what the Bible is explaining here is that, look, a lot of times you hear things preached, or you read things in the Bible that may not apply to you right now. And you might think, well, this doesn't apply to me. I don't need to listen to this. But what God's saying is, look, everything that you hear from the Word of God, everything that's preached unto you, you need to lay it up and remember it, write it on the table of your heart, because you're going to need it later. Because it's a lot smarter to learn about the strange woman, learn about the warning signs, learn about the dangers of adultery and fornication before you get to those temptations, before you're put in this, rather than during or after. And so what he's saying is, listen, children, hearken unto me now. Listen to me now. Later, you're going to be faced with this temptation. Someday, this woman is going to come to you. She's going to kiss you. She's going to want you to commit a sinful act with her. And you need to remember what I'm telling you and the warning that I'm giving you right now. You see, everything that you hear preached might not apply to you right now, but someday it will apply to you. For example, you know, you might be a child and you're hearing preaching about marriage. And you're thinking to yourself, I'm not married, or I'm not going to be married for a really long time. I think I'm going to color and draw a picture. No, you better listen up, because that's something that you're going to need later. You know, and you might be listening to preaching that's talking to you about marriage, saying, well, I have a great marriage, everything's perfect, you know, but you still need to listen because you might need that information later. You might hear preaching that talks about going through persecution, going through tribulation, going through hard times, and, you know, things are going great for you right now. And it just doesn't feel like it applies to you. But the Bible is saying lay up those things in your heart because you may need them later. Let's look at the story here, what he says in Proverbs 7. He tells this story, and it's geared toward children. He's saying, look, I'm telling you and warning you about what you're going to deal with later in life. He says in verse 6, for at the window of my house I looked through the casement and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths, a young man void of understanding. This is a guy who never heard this warning. He didn't know this. He's void of understanding. And it says, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house. And then what's interesting is the next verse, it says, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. Now, aren't those three different things? Because when you're in the twilight, that's not the black and dark night, right? And the evening is something different. So that's a progression of time here. First comes twilight, then the evening, then the black and dark night. So notice, this guy's hanging around that area. He's there for an extended period. He goes the way toward her house. You know, maybe he's seen her around. And, you know, this shows the danger of just getting close to sin. Because you notice that this guy is not necessarily ready to commit this sin. Because if you look at verse 21, it says, with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. That shows he's putting up resistance. That shows that he doesn't necessarily want to go all the way here. And it says, with the flattering of her lips, she forced him. Do you see that at the end of the verse there? She forced him at the end of verse 21. Because we see here that this guy thinks he can just play with sin. He's going to get close to it. He probably just wanted to look at her. You know, he just wanted to see her beauty because she's a very beautiful one. He just wants to look at her. He just wants to, you know, just kind of check it out and just kind of hang around. But you know what happens? You start playing around with sin. It always takes you further than you always wanted to go. And it always keeps you longer than you wanted to stay and costs you more than you wanted to pay. That's how sin is. It's just like what I preached about this morning with alcohol. You know, you think, hey, it's just a couple beers, no big deal. But that's how everybody starts drinking. Pretty soon, a couple beers don't do anything. And then you need more. And then you need to mix it with drugs. You know, and you got to keep escalating your drinking because of the fact that you're not getting the same fulfillment out of it. So it always starts out with just, well, come on, I'm just going to play around with it. One beer? No. And then it becomes two, three. And you know, you start playing around with sin. You start hanging around the way to her house. You start hanging around bars. You start watching the dirty movies. You know, you start getting into the rock and roll crowd and the rock concerts and everything. It always starts small. It starts with just, well, I'm not going to go commit fornication. I'm not going to commit adultery. I just want to look. I just want to go the way to her house. I just want to be in that area in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, and just think about it. But you know what? Once he's there, he gets sucked into sin. And it says in verse 10, behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. Now look, God is the one writing the Bible here. This is God's word. He's saying this woman met him with the attire of an harlot. Wouldn't you hate for God to look down on heaven from heaven on you and say, you have the attire of a harlot? I mean, what do you think she was wearing? A long skirt, a modest dress? What do you think she's wearing? I mean, when God says there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot, what do you think that is? Probably a mini skirt, right? Something short, something revealing, something low cut. Whatever it is, Christian ladies should not be caught dead wearing it, whatever it is. You know, the attire of a harlot today. And if it's not for sale, then take down the for sale sign. You know? And today, a lot of the women that we see in our society scantily clad, God would look down and say, you know what? That's the attire of an harlot. You say, well, I'm not a harlot. Then quit dressing like one. Amen. You know, the Bible says, look, you can not be a harlot, but still have the attire of a harlot and dress like a harlot. It's ridiculous. You know, and in high schools today, that's what a lot of the girls are dressed like harlots, like hookers, like whores. And it says here that there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot. And then in verse 11, it tells us a little about her. She's loud and stubborn. Now, look, that's not a compliment. for a woman to be loud and stubborn? Because when God talks about a righteous woman and a godly woman in 1 Peter 3, it says that she has a meek and quiet spirit. That's the opposite of loud and stubborn. Meek and quiet. That's what it says in 1 Peter chapter 3. Here it says she's loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. You know, obviously, he's not saying women can never leave the house. But what he's saying is, this woman's feet don't abide in her house. She's not satisfied with what's in her house. She's always out looking for something else. Okay? And here it says, she's without, she's here, she's there. But look at the end of verse 12. This is the key. She lieth in wait at every corner. You know what that tells me? Look, it's not possible for one person to be at every corner, is it? But you know what it's saying? This type of woman lieth in wait at every corner. Meaning, this woman is a dime a dozen. I mean, you can find as many of this type of woman as you want to find. If you're looking for a woman with the attire of a harlot that's loud and stubborn, that's going to be easy, that woman's pretty easy to find, is what the Bible's telling us. And then contrast that with Proverbs 31, where the Bible says, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. Okay. It says in verse 13, so she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Oh, she's Christian. She's religious. Oh, everything's fine. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I found thee. Now look, that's a lie. She's not looking for him. She's looking for someone. You know, oh, I was diligently just looking for you. And in fact, you're the only person I've ever just walked up to and kissed when I didn't know them. Here's a news flash, okay? If a girl just comes up to you and kisses you and doesn't know you, you're not the first person that she's done that to. And you're not going to be the last either, okay? And so it says here, you know, oh, I'm diligently seeking my face. I've decked my bed with coverings of tapestry and with carved works with fine linen of Egypt. I perfume my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the goodman is not at home. He's gone a long journey. He had taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. Now, when she says the goodman is not at home, you know, I don't know if that's her dad or her husband or who that is. You know, I hope that's not her husband. Good night. Is she married? Is this adultery? You know, or is this fornication? Either way, it's wicked. It's ungodly. But he says here, you know, the goodman is not at home. He's gone a long journey. He had taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. What does flattering mean? Making you feel like you're really something, right? Flattering is when I compliment you and just tell you how wonderful you are and how great you are. And so this guy, his ego is being stroked here. Oh, I've diligently sought you. I've found you. You're exactly who I'm looking for. Where have you been all my life? You big, strong hunk of man, you. You know, you are just exactly what I'm looking for. And you know what? Men often have a weakness of just looking for their ego to be stroked. Right? And maybe their wife does not compliment them. And maybe their wife does not praise them. And so basically, they go out somewhere else and they find someone else who will praise them. And who will compliment them. And they say, oh, wow, you know, I'm getting so much great attention here. And by the way, you know, wives who talk bad about their husbands, shame on them. Amen. And husbands who talk bad about their wives, shame on them. Yeah. Because, you know, and you know what? You should pray, you know, as a husband, you should praise your wife. That's good. Because the Bible talks about the virtuous woman. It says her husband also, and he praiseth her. But you know what? It goes the other way, too. You know what? Wives should not go around talking bad about their husband, and husbands should not go around talking about their wife. And if somebody comes to me and tells me something bad about their wife or bad about their husband, I'm going to rebuke them. You know, because I don't think it's right. I don't believe it. And you know what? You know, I'm not perfect, but do you think I want my wife going around telling everybody, you know, about all, you know, all my bad habits or whatever? You know? You think, I mean, look, I'm sure that there's plenty of things that my wife could complain about me. You know, she's nodding her head right now, okay? Because you know what? I don't fix things around the house or whatever, you know, or I go to, and you know what? Wives are constantly complaining about their, he works too much. He works too little. You know? I mean, it's just, both. You hear both. And it's wicked. You know, just shut up is what I say to that. And you know what? Honestly, I'm sure that my wife could find plenty of things to criticize about me and tell everybody that I don't fix things and you know, whatever else, you know. See, that's the only thing wrong with me. That's why I keep repeating that. See, I keep repeating that over and over again. But anyway, you know, nobody's perfect. Everybody has bad, you know, traits. Okay? And, my wife doesn't. So this is not a temptation for me. But I'm saying, you know, that's not right to sit there and bring other people into that and tell other people bad things. But on the contrary, you know, I like to compliment my wife to other people. I like to publicly compliment my wife. And you should publicly compliment your husband. And you know, I'm not saying that a husband should need all this ego stroking. You know, that's not what I'm saying. But I am saying this, you should probably be careful about how you compliment somebody else's husband. You know what I mean? Because they may not be getting that at home or whatever. And then you just, oh, you're so wonderful. Unlike, you know, this guy that I'm married to, you know, I wish he was more like you, you know? I mean, we need to just learn to be content with our marriage and with who we're married to and not complain about it. But, you know, this guy, he's getting this ego stroke. And you know what? Honestly, we need to beware of the flattering lips and the flattering tongue. The Bible warns us that a lot of times the people that flatter us the most are the most dangerous people. They're the ones that are actually out to get us. And so we need to be careful with that. But if you would, or let's finish the story here. She flatters him. She strokes his ego. And then he just gives in to this. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. Now, the correction of the stocks, I believe that this is referring to when they put their head and their hands into that thing. You know what I'm talking about? Back in the old days where they get stuck in that thing and then, you know, people throw rotten vegetables at them or whatever. But, you know, they get into the stocks. And you know what? He's telling children, look, when you see this beautiful woman that's a loose woman, that's a promiscuous woman, that's a strange woman, if you follow her into that room, he's saying basically just picture you're like a cow going into the slaughterhouse. Just, you know, you're being led into the slaughter. And you're like a fool going to the correction of the stocks. And it says that her chamber is the chamber of death in verse 27. He says, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare and knoweth not that it is for his life. But he's warning the young that they're going to need this information someday, even though they might not be dealing with this temptation right now. This is something to think about later. Go, if you would, to John chapter 16. John chapter number 16. And we'll see a similar concept of laying up God's word, laying up his commandments, laying up preaching. See, you're building up a store or a bank account of preaching and a bank account of the word of God in your mind, stuff to draw from later. And say, you know what? When things happen, I can remember, wait a minute, I remember reading about this in the Bible. Wait a minute, it's exactly what God told me was going to happen. Wait a minute, I heard this sermon and it preached this. But look at John chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. It says, these things have I spoken unto you that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning because I was with you. He's saying, look, I'm telling you this for the future. You're not dealing with it right now. But he's saying, look, the time is going to come when you will be persecuted. You will be thrown out of the synagogue. You're going to get kicked out of church. You're going to get kicked out of the Lions Club. You know, you're going to get kicked out of your family reunion for doing what's right. And he's saying, look, I want you to remember that I'm saying this to you now so that when the time comes, you won't be offended. He says at the end in verse 33, these things I've spoken unto you that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. So he's warning them, look, you're going to go through trials and tribulations. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to be thrown out of the synagogue. And he said, I want you to remember that and to know that going into it. You're not being persecuted now, but you will be in the future. And you may not be persecuted. You know, when I first started Faithful Word Baptist Church, I wasn't really being persecuted. You know, there wasn't a lot of persecution. And I remember thinking, you know, why am I not being persecuted? But, you know, I didn't have to wonder that for too long, you know, because, you know, eventually the persecution comes. It may not be here today, but it'll be there tomorrow. And, you know, the Bible says, you don't have to turn there, but in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3, it says that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we're appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass. And, you know, see, when you know things going into them, it makes it a lot easier to deal with it. When you know, okay, you know, I'm going to suffer persecution. I'm going to be put out of the synagogue. I'm going to go through tribulation. I might be cast into prison. People are going to lie about me. People are going to, you know, it's easier to handle than just everybody tell, you know, Joel Osteen tells you everything's going to be all sweetness and light, right? And then all of a sudden you're losing your job, your family's kicking you out, and everybody hates your guts, and you're like, what's going on? I must not be in the will of God. I must not be doing right. Because it catches you off guard. People start lying about you, and you're shocked. But that's why the Bible says, my brethren, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Like, oh, wow, what's happening? I mean, when you get persecuted, it should just be, well, yeah, of course. It's what God said would happen. You know, and obviously when a young person grows up and comes across these loose women that you're going to come across, he's going to say, wait a minute, I remember this. This doesn't surprise me. Loud? Check. Stubborn? Check. Attire of a harlot? Check. You know, and it's just, it all comes back to you. And you say, this is bad news. This is a bad situation. Flip back, if you would, to John 14. You're in John 16. Just go back to John chapter 14. And look at verse 25. Jesus said, these things that have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So again, laying up in store the commandments, laying up in store the Word of God, so that later the Holy Ghost can bring these things to your remembrance and teach you all things. Now, verse 25 is the key. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. You know what? You can't have things brought to your remembrance that Jesus said to you if he never said them to you.
Amen.
Right? I mean, he said, I spoke to you, first of all. Then I'm going to bring it into remembrance later. But if he never spoke to you, he can't bring it into remembrance, because how can you remember something that never happened? How can you remember something that you've never heard? And so, the more you have laid up in store, the more of the Word of God you've heard, the more preaching you've heard, and the more Bible you've read, and the more Bible you've memorized, you're giving the Holy Spirit more tools and more ammunition to bring to your remembrance. You see, if you go out soul winning and you've done a ton of Bible reading and a ton of Bible memorization, you know, when you're talking to somebody, all kinds of great verses come to your remembrance. Like, whatever the situation you're dealing with, great verses will come to remembrance. Just to give you an illustration, I was giving the gospel to a young lady today, and, you know, I went through the whole plan of salvation with her, pretty much my standard spiel. I went through the whole thing with her, and, you know, I got down to the end of it, and she just didn't quite get it. And I asked her, I was just kind of trying to ask her, like, you know, what do you not get about this? You know, just trying to kind of figure out what was going on. And she told me, she said, well, you know, I kind of have a problem. It's just kind of, I don't pick up on things real fast. And I said, okay. I said, well, do you mind if I show you a few more scriptures and try to help you understand? She said, yeah. So I just went back to the beginning, and I just went through the whole plan of salvation again using completely different verses. You know, just completely different scriptures, completely different illustrations. I just went through it a second time. And that time she got it, you know, because she'd heard it now twice from two completely different angles. You know, so I went through the whole thing twice. Okay. Then it was like, okay, now I see it. Okay. So what I'm saying is, it's good to have more verses to draw from. Because I could have done it a third time, you know, and used different verses. Because, you know, you just, after you've been soul winning a lot, you know, you learn things. Somebody brings up, well, what about this? And, you know, you've got that verse. And, you know, you have something to draw from. But even more so, you'll be in your life, you'll run into positions and situations where you're wondering, what do I do? We all have decisions where sometimes we don't know what to do. What should we do? Which way do we go? What do I do? How do I handle this situation? Now, a lot of times you get in a situation like that and you have to make decisions fast. spur of the moment. What do I do? What do I say? And the more scripture you know, it's like the Holy Spirit will just bring it to your mind. Like, you'll be like, what do I do? And then it's like, boom. The perfect verse pops in your mind that just tells you exactly what you should be doing in that situation. And, you know, God's word is what the Holy Spirit uses. The Bible says he'll not speak of himself, meaning, you know, something that he came up with on his own, but that rather he said he will take of mine and show it unto you. He's going to take the words of Christ, the word of God, the Bible. He's going to take that and he's going to use that to speak to you. You know, I hate it when people say, like, you know, God just told me. And then they just make stuff up. Like, you know, God spoke to me and told me to go to this city. And you know, God spoke to me and said, you know, Stephen, I want you to go to Tempe. You know, or God just spoke to me and just said, you know, go witness to that person. You know what? No, God does not speak to you except using these words.
Amen.
You know, people just say, you know, I remember one time pastor said, you know, man, you know, God just spoke to me. I just know that we're supposed to rent so-and-so the building. And then they fell through. It's like, well, I thought God told you that. You know, but what the Bible says, add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee and thou be found a lie. You know, a lot of times that's your imagination. These voices that you're hearing, okay? Because you know what? We have the book here. We have the word of God. It tells us what we need to do. And you need to be very careful just saying, you know, God just told me, and then you just start saying stuff. You know, God told me it just wasn't the right time to quit that job. No, he didn't tell you that. What are you talking about? He didn't know. What, did he appear unto you in the burning bush in your backyard and tell you,
don't quit that job, you know?
What? And so we need to be careful not to put words in God's mouth. But here's the thing, though. You know, we do want God to guide us and to direct us and to teach us and to give us information that we need in a certain situation. And the way he does that is that he'll bring to remembrance the word of God. The more you've read, the more he'll bring to remembrance. The more you've memorized, the more it's going to come to your remembrance. The more it can come back to you. If you haven't memorized it and you haven't read it, it isn't there. Go to Matthew chapter number 13. Matthew chapter number 13. You know, and this is the importance of doing a lot of Bible reading, a lot of Bible memory. This is what God's going to use to teach you. And some of the things you're learning you need today, some of them you're going to need tomorrow. And you don't even know it yet. And you might learn something in a sermon, and it's going to come into play many years from now. Lay it up. Treasure it. Remember it. And the Bible says something similar here in Matthew chapter 13, when it says in verse 51, Jesus saith unto them, have you understood all these things? They say unto him, yea, Lord. Verse 52, then said he unto them, therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. He's saying, if you're a scribe that's instructed in the word of God, you're like a householder bringing out of your treasure things new and things old. He's saying it's a stockpile of goods that you have. And I'd much rather have a huge storehouse of knowledge, huge storehouse of Bible verses, chapters of the Bible, verses of the Bible, principles of the Bible, sermons preached from the Bible. I'd rather have a huge stockpile like that than money. You know, it's more important. Wisdom is rather to be chosen than rubies and gold. And the Bible says more to be about the commandments of God, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey of the honeycomb. And so the Bible tells us here that a scribe of the kingdom of God is going to pull things out of his treasure. And that treasure is a treasure of God's word. And it's laying up God's word in our hearts and in our minds. And it is valuable. It is precious. The knowledge that you have is very valuable, very precious. Treasure it. Appreciate it. He's saying you pull it, you know, and that's what you do as a preacher, by the way. You know, those of you guys who are going to preach someday, and I know we've got a lot of guys in the room here who preach now and are going to preach more and maybe be a pastor someday. You know, when you preach, you want to always be preaching things that are new and old. Do you see that in the verse here? Because he says he pulls out of the treasure things new and old. You see, a lot of preachers, it's just all old. You know what I mean? Like you go to the church for a year, and then the sermons start over again. You know what I mean? It's like you're like, wow, look at all these different sermons. This is cool. Great sermon. And then it was like, oh, whoa, we're repeating kind of fast. This is, I remember hearing this one. Oh, heard this one before. Yep, heard that one before. Heard that verse. And it gets to the point, I knew a guy who every time the pastor preached on any verse, he'd underline it. It got to where the pastor never preached anything that was not underlined in his Bible. So the pastor would just name a book, turn to Malachi, and he'll just point. This is where he's going. And that's where he went, sure enough. You know, because it's just, it becomes just old. And you're just like, you know, okay, I feel like I've learned everything I can learn at this church. I'm not being fed because I just keep hearing the same thing over and over again. Never hearing anything new. Never getting any new teaching here. It's just all stuff that I already know, and I keep hearing it over and over and over again. Okay, but then the opposite can also be a problem, where it just becomes new, and it's like, you know, why don't you ever preach on that? Oh, I preached on that back in 2007, you know. But there's constantly new people coming. So you can't just say, well, I preached on alcohol back in 07. I preached on it again in 2011. You know, preached on it. This, you know, I don't go back and get the tape. You know, no. What you need to do is, as a preacher, you need to constantly be hammering on certain fundamentals, certain basics, certain things, man, you just have to hear them over and over again. You don't want to just say, well, I already preached on fornication. You know, I mean, no, that's something you got to keep preaching, you know. Or, you know, I already preached on eternal security of the believer. No, it's like you need to keep nailing that down. So what I'm saying is, I strive as a preacher to put into every sermon new and old. You know, something old, something new, something borrowed, something blue. You know, that's my formula for a sermon. But anyway, I'm just kidding. But anyway, what I'm saying is, when you preach, you got to mix old and new. You know, to the guys in here that want to preach. Don't feel like every time you get up to preach, it always has to be all new all the time. You know, because then you're just going to start making stuff up. Because, I mean, look, I've preached, just in this church alone, I've preached like 1,150 times here, let alone preaching that I've done elsewhere. Okay, so here I preach 1,150 times. So if I just feel like it always has to be new, then I'm just going to start pretty soon just making stuff up. Okay, so what I have to do is every sermon should contain a little bit of old and a little bit of new. Hammer on some old truths that you just can't hear too much. Hammer on it for the new people, people that weren't here back in 07 or 11 or 9 or whatever. And also bring out something new for the people who have listened to all 1,150 sermons. Let's show them a new scripture. Let's hit it from a different angle. And so that's the ideal of preaching, is pulling out of your treasure things new and things old. And by the way, if you're ever going to preach someday, you better start building up that treasure big time by doing a lot of reading and a lot of memorization and listening to as much godly preaching as you can, so that you can build up a treasure, so that you'll have a lot to draw from and a lot of ammunition to use. Because someday, if you're going to pastor a church, you got to come up with 3 sermons a week. You're going to be preaching for 3 hours a week. You better have 3 hours of material that's worth listening to and not just repeat. But anyway, if you would, go to 2 Peter. Do you remember hearing this sermon the last time I preached it a few years ago? But anyway, go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. It says in verse 14, 2 Peter 1:14, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease... He's saying, after I'm dead, he's saying that after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. Look, a lot of stuff I'm preaching, I want you to remember it after I'm dead. And remember this stuff, because you're going to need it later. Go to Acts 20. Acts chapter 20. While you're turning to Acts 20, I'll read for you from Deuteronomy 11, verse 18, where it says, therefore shall you lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. Saying, lay up my words, lay up my commandments with you. Write them on the table of thy heart, bind them to your hands, put them in front of your eyes, keep it in front of you all the time, laid up so that it'll be there when you need it. David said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. God's word being laid up in our heart will prevent us from sinning many times. Because a lot of times you'll go to sin, and then boom, that verse pops into your mind, right? You know, for example, maybe, you know, you see a magazine that you shouldn't look at. You walk over, you're going to pick up the magazine and start looking through that dirty magazine. And then it comes into your mind. Boom. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Ooh, not going to pick up that magazine. You know, you go to turn on the TV, you know. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. Can I go, you know, get this out of my head, you know. No, I'm just kidding. You know, basically that stuff's going to come to your mind and stop you from sinning. You know, you get around the strange woman, and then Proverbs 7 comes back to you, and it warns you, and it prevents you from doing wrong. So many different situations you could be in. You know, something as simple, children, as, you know, you want to take something that's not yours, thou shalt not steal. Amen. Ought to pop into your mind, you know, when you want to put that stick of gum or that candy or whatever into your pocket in the checkout lane and steal it. You know, or whatever. Or, you know, how about when you're tempted to disobey mom and dad, kids, and you remember, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And that could make you say, wait a minute, I need to obey my parents. I need to not steal. I need to, you know, do right here. And so there's so many times when God's word can keep us from sin when it comes to our mind and convicts us right at the point where we're about to do something that we shouldn't be doing. Look at Acts 20, verse 28. It says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God. Talking about through preaching, you know, feeding them the word of God. He says, feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and what? Remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. So think about this. What if Pastor Anderson just dropped dead tonight? Right? And I say, you know what, man, remember, 7.5 years I preached to you guys. And then what happens if somebody came in and filled the pulpit? Somebody came in and started preaching or pastoring, right? And starts preaching perverse things. Are you just going to sit there and just, oh, wow, this is great, you know. And that's what happens a lot of times. You know, you have independent fundamental Baptist churches where there's a good pastor, a straight pastor, great preaching, and then the next guy comes in, preaches a bunch of heresy, brings in the phony Bible versions, brings in false doctrine, and everybody's just, oh, wow, you know, it's just so stupid. They don't know. They haven't remembered the preaching and the word, and they're sucked in by it. And Paul's saying, man, I'm afraid that's going to happen. I don't want that to happen. Remember. And he says, look, it's not always an outsider. He says, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away. He's saying, look, it could even be possible that Pastor Anderson were to drop dead or get arrested or whatever, and, you know, be put in jail, and, you know, somebody else has to come in and be the pastor, right? It could even be somebody from the congregation who has chosen to take over, right? But you know what? Are you ready to judge the preaching and say, is this the truth? Is this the same doctrine? You know, is this the word of God, or is this something a little bit perverse? Is this something a little bit off? Is this something that is not biblical and not of God? I'm not saying I'm perfect. I'm not saying anybody who says something different than me is perverse. But I'm saying if it's crooked from what the Word of God states, it's perverse. Yeah. And you better know enough Word of God and enough memory of the Bible to be able to judge that and to know that and to be able to say, is what I'm hearing right? Say, well, we shouldn't judge. The Bible said judge not. No, the Bible, go to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14 teaches that we should judge the preaching. We should judge the preaching. Your job while I preach is to judge me. Don't you judge me. Well, no, I want you to judge me. Pastor Anderson wants to be judged by you. Okay? Because you know what it means to not judge? It means that you're just mindlessly just accepting whatever is being told to you. Judgment, what does judgment mean? You're discerning whether what you're hearing is right or not. And look, every time I preach, you should be judging what I'm preaching. You know, Paul said, judge ye what I say. You know, I mean, you should judge it because you need to decide whether it's right. Like the Bereans in the book of Acts, the Bible says they were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they heard the word of God. But then it says that they heard the preaching, but they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. So basically, they came to church and they heard a sermon, right? Then they went home and got out their Bible and said, let's search the scripture and let's see if what we heard today was biblical.
Yeah. Good.
Oh man, I'm afraid if people do that, they're going to find out what I've been preaching is a bunch of nonsense. No, I'm not afraid of that. In fact, I want you to read the Bible. I want you to read it 20 times. I want you to read it 50 times. I want you to take my preaching and scrutinize it with the Bible and make sure it lines up so that you're not just mindlessly following whatever I say. And look, when the Bible talks about the prophet or the preacher speaking in verse 29, look at 1 Corinthians 14:29. Let the prophet speak two or three and let the other do what? So, okay, so when the prophet is speaking, what are you supposed to be doing?
Judging.
And you know how you judge it? Not just based on, this just doesn't feel right. You know what? My sermon this morning probably didn't feel right. You know what I mean? But it doesn't matter whether it felt right. It was right.
Amen.
Everything I said this morning, what I preached was straight out of the Bible. It was right. Now, it might not have felt right to you. Felt pretty good to me, but I'm just telling you right now that it's your job to judge what I say, and you judge it based on the Word of God. Now, question, if you've never read the Bible cover to cover, can you really effectively judge my preaching?
No.
Are you really I mean, people, it's funny, people will say, the Bible doesn't say that anywhere. Have you ever read the whole Bible cover to cover? No. Well, how do you know it's not in the part that you didn't read? That Bible never says to do that. Have you read the whole thing? Guess what? It's tucked away deep in the book of Leviticus, okay? It's deep in the book of Numbers. That's why you never read it when you were reading the proverb of the day, okay? Because, you know, you got to read the whole word, the whole counsel of God. And so, you know, you don't even know what it says. You don't even know anything. You know, read the whole Bible cover to cover, then read it again several more times, then sit and judge me and decide whether what I'm saying lines up. And I welcome the scrutiny. I want to be challenged. I want to be judged. I want you to take everything I say with a grain of salt, all of it. All right, just trust me. Just trust me, folks. I wouldn't lie to you. You know, I'm not going to lead you. I'm your pastor. I love you. Just trust me, okay? Just believe me, okay? No, don't trust me at all. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man, no matter who that man is. Now look, I'm not going to lead you astray. I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm going to preach the truth to you, but judge me just to make sure. And you'll find out that that's the case anyway. That's why I'm not afraid to say that, because I know that it lines up with the Word of God. But look, you're going to hear a lot of preaching in your life. You're going to hopefully read a lot of Bible in your life. You're going to have elderly people give you good advice, or friends that give you good advice, and you're going to hear a lot of good counsel and wisdom and preaching and Bible. If you're smart, you'll lay it up in your heart. You won't ever tune out the preaching and say, this sermon doesn't apply. You don't know what situations in life. You might say, oh, 1 Timothy 3, the qualifications for being a pastor and a deacon? I don't need this. What do I need this for? I'm never going to be a pastor. You know what? There are a lot of people who said, I'm never going to be a pastor, and then later they became a pastor. You know what I mean? Now, some people will never be a pastor because they've already disqualified themselves, but there are a lot of people who just thought, oh, I could never do that. But you know what? You never know, you know, when as life progresses, how things can change and situations change, and you might find yourself needing preaching that you didn't think at the time you needed. Later on, you needed it. And so lay it up in store. Get a good treasure going. The more you read, the more you memorize, the more preaching you hear, the more the Holy Spirit can bring to your remembrance, the more you're going to know what to do when the situations arise. You're going to have that knowledge at your fingertips, and the Holy Spirit's going to have the tools to bring to your remembrance what you've heard. If you haven't heard it, He can't bring it to your remembrance. If you heard it once and forgot about it and you know, barely even He's not going to be able to effectively use that in your heart. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word, and boy, you want to talk about a treasure. Thank You for the treasure of our Bible, the entire Word of God. I mean, the people in the Old Testament, they only had part of it. A lot of the early New Testament believers only had part of it. People in other nations in the world sometimes only have parts of it. Thank you that we, in the United States of America, have the entire Bible at our fingertips. What a treasure. Help us to lay it up. Help us to store it up and learn it and put it in our memory banks and store it away so that we will know the information that we need when the times come that we need it. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.